Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Hope you've enjoyed the study of the life of Elijah. We're going to conclude that study tonight, and I'm going to teach tonight on Elijah in the New Testament. Elijah in the New Testament. It's amazing the number of times Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament. We won't go to all of them, but we'll visit a few, and hopefully it'll be profitable for us. John chapter 1, and if you'll look in verse number 15, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible tonight. John chapter 1, verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to him that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that we've learned, and thank you for creating Elijah, for, Lord, including him in the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for all that we've been able to look at and study. And Lord, we ask, dear God, as we conclude the Bible study, Lord, on the life of Elijah, that many of the truths, dear God, would be carried in our hearts and our minds as we go forward in our Christian life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I was thinking as I prepared the Bible study tonight, I thought, you know what would be another interesting Bible study? I've got more ideas of interesting Bible studies than I have life left to study them all out and preach them. But I thought as I was looking for Elijah in the New Testament, a neat study might be Old Testament characters who are mentioned in the New Testament. And it shouldn't surprise us that that would be quite a few because, you know, the Bible said that the nation of Israel was given to us as an example or as in samples so that we could learn from them. So, of course, the New Testament is linked to the Old Testament and vice versa. Or then I got to thinking, well, that'd be pretty broad, so maybe we could narrow it down to Old Testament characters who are mentioned specifically by Jesus Christ. And why were they mentioned? So I don't have time for that, so you study that out for me and write it all out and then produce the lessons, because I got a bunch of preachers that are waiting for my next 104 that are too lazy to study for themselves, all right? And you can help them out a little bit, but... when are you going to produce your next 104? I said, when are you going to start studying for yourself? And so anyway, David and Moses. Well, I don't know where that came from. You know, this is bad, but every once in a while, you've never noticed this, but sometimes, just very briefly, I'll use the pulpit to just vent a little, just a little bit, and then I get right back on track. But Old Testament characters mentioned in the New Testament. How could we learn of faith? Think about this. How could we learn of faith in the New Testament without studying the life of Abraham, who was the father of the faithful? David and Moses might be a close second in the running behind Abraham of Old Testament characters mentioned in the New Testament. And then we wouldn't go very far into this study if Old Testament characters found in the New Testament, which are probably already there mentally, that we would get into Hebrews chapter 11 and spend a lot of time, you know, in that chapter where we see those listed who made it into the hall of faith. Years ago, I preached a message out of a three-word, think about this, red-letter verse spoken by our Savior about someone in the Old Testament. Here's the verse, remember Lot's wife. That's all it is. Isn't it interesting? Well, why did Jesus reach back and mention that Old Testament character, and why was it important enough for him to make sure he brought it before his disciples and said, you better remember her. You better remember what happened to her. And that's not what we're here for tonight. Our last study on the life of Elijah, we're going to leave 1 Kings and 2 Kings behind and go into the New Testament. So keep your Bibles ready. Elijah in the New Testament. I don't know if there's a greater compliment John the Baptist could have gotten than he got from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said that there has not been born of women a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But I guess right alongside that compliment might be the fact that people kept in confusing him with Elijah. I mean, to the point where they were asking him, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah raised from the dead? And over 12 times, if you go through the Gospels, John the Baptist is mentioned in the same breath or compared to or confused with Elijah. And I think that that's because of two things. We talked about the humility of Elijah and the fact that he came kind of out of nowhere. And here, John the Baptist, we have the story of his miraculous birth, and then he disappears off the scene, and we don't have another mention of him till he comes out of the wilderness. I call it the wilderness school of the prophets, you know. Who attended John the Baptist? How many classmates did he have? None. Who was his instructor? God Almighty. And he come out of the wilderness because he was prepared very specifically to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Elijah is connected with John the Baptist. And we see here John's humility. You know, I love reading this. You know, I'm going to compare two portions of scripture. I can't go through everything. By the way, we just launched in our auditorium class teaching through the Gospel of John in our auditorium class. So I'm not going to teach down through all this, but I hope you picked up on this. You know what? Elijah didn't come here to make a name for himself. You know, people were sent by the Pharisees to find out who is this guy and what authority does he have and why is he baptizing? Who does he think he is? And so they asked him, who art thou? Verse 19. He confessed and denied not, but confessed. Right away he said, don't confuse me with the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And so they said, well, art thou Elias? Now, by the way, if you want to study where Elijah appears in the New Testament, you wouldn't look for the word Elijah. You would always look for the way it is spelled in verse number 21, E-L-I-A-S, okay? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And then, who art thou? And by the way, I've said this before when we've studied the life of John, but I think one of the most important questions anybody can answer is the last question, verse number 22. Look at the end of the verse. What sayest thou of thyself? What sayest thou of thyself? And so what kind of an answer does he give? Still hasn't told him his name. I'm the voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of who? The Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. And then again, they ask him in verse 25, you know, why baptizest thou then if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And so he begins to talk about Christ, and he begins to talk about the one who's coming after him, who is preferred before him. And then, you know, verse 29, I love verse number 29. He's been preaching. He's been preaching repentance. He's been preaching that the kingdom of God is coming. And finally, the day that Jesus appears, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I thought to myself, for young people that are studying, for the young men that are studying for the ministry, I don't know of a better example that maybe you could take to heart than John the Baptist. You know, wasn't into it to make some big name for himself. You know, matter of fact, really tried to stay anonymous. You see, he wasn't sent to point people to John. He was sent to point people to Jesus. And he did that. Now, folks, by the way, all that's true. Keep that all in mind. Go over to Luke chapter number 3, because I want to show you that the spirit of Elijah is, yes, a spirit of meekness, but that doesn't mean that Elijah trimmed the message. Go back and study the life of Elijah. And I think one of the reasons that John was confused with Elijah is because of the power in which he preached. Look, if you will, in verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I'll tell you what, taking the Jewish people and just kind of knocking the props out from underneath them. And, you know, you think you're all that. You think you're a big deal because you are the children of Abraham. And he kind of puts them in their place there. And then he goes down to verse 10. Conviction comes upon the people. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to one. Him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then also publicans came to be baptized. And said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what? And what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now think about this, folks. You know, we see humility on John's part as far as a personal humility. But sometimes we get this idea that a humble preacher is a preacher that stammers around and doesn't get to the point and is afraid to say the hard things. I think John is a perfect example for a young preacher. Yes, in your personal view of yourself, keep a humble heart. But when it comes to speaking forth the words of God, do it with courage and do it with power. And, you know, folks, think about this. You know, I hear sometimes people talking about hard preaching in this day and age. And sometimes those of us that engage in that from time to time will get criticized. And I got to thinking, you know, I don't think I've ever walked to the pulpit, looked out and said, you generation of vipers. I don't think I ever opened up a message with that statement. And could it be that the honest truth is, as I kind of challenged you here a while back, people's got such an opinion about what they think proper Bible preaching is. Maybe we ought to go to the Bible and listen to some Bible preaching. And maybe the truth of the matter is what we consider really hard preaching might not all be that hard anymore. And I'm afraid, I'll just say it, we'll get off this, but I'm afraid that too many young preachers are worrying too much about people's feelings and not enough about just preaching what the Bible said. You can do it humbly. John was a humble man, but when it came to representing God and representing God's message, you know what? He didn't trim it one bit. And he was willing to call sin, sin, and he was willing to call people to repentance. And I think we need about 10,000 young John the Baptist to be unleashed across America today and call our country back to repentance. And so we look at Elijah in the New Testament. Elijah is used as an example of a humble yet courageous prophet. because John the Baptist comes preaching with fiery passion and fearless conviction, at the same time, very personally, very humble. And yet, I think when he started his ministry, isn't it interesting? Somebody said, maybe Elijah's been raised from the dead. And like I said, maybe we need a dose of that today. Let's look at the second place in the New Testament where we see Elijah. And like I said, there's more than the three, maybe four that we'll cover tonight. But go to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to go to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. So some of you, again, already are thinking ahead of the different places where Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament. And remember what I said, if you're going to do a study for this, it's spelled in the New Testament, E-L-I-A-S, and it would be a profitable study. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Think about this. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him, unto them, Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And didn't we just talk about Brother Peter? God bless him, you know. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know. Maybe I would have said something worse if I would have been on that mountain and seen what he said. I don't know. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so I think God and the Father said, Peter, stop talking, shut up, and just listen to Jesus. I'm trying to come up with some cute idea, okay? Just listen to Jesus. Hey, that's good advice for all of us. Now, you know, say, preacher, there's not a whole lot told about this. You know, we're told that Moses and Elias made a trip. By the way, think about it. Made a trip from heaven back down to earth to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you think about, of all of heaven's inhabitants, of all of heaven's occupants, think about that. God chose Moses and Elijah to meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. Verse 2, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And, you know, I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 1. I wonder just how much Jesus resembled the way John saw him later on in Revelation chapter number 1. And he certainly was took on an outward appearance of his Godhead. And so he appears before them. And then all it tells us is this, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I get curious right away. Well, I wonder what they were talking about. I don't know. Maybe we'll never know. Maybe we'll get to heaven one of these days and pry it out of Moses or Elijah. Maybe it'll be one of those things where they say, you know what, there's some things that ought to just stay between us and Jesus. And so I don't know if we'll ever know. But I couldn't help but think, boy, that had to be some kind of conversation. All I know is this, of all the people that was in heaven that could have been sent down to meet with Jesus, you know what? God chose Moses and God chose Elijah. He was chosen for a special task. He was chosen for a special trip. He was chosen, by the way, chosen by who? By God, to deliver a special message to the Son of God. I don't know maybe what that message was. I couldn't help but think of Elijah and the spirit of Elijah, the compassion that he had. We talked about his spirit of compassion and caring when he was presented to the widow's son that had passed away and how he took the time to care. And I don't know whether Jesus, the very human side of Jesus, just needed a visit from home and a message from the Father and a visit from a couple of men that had stayed faithful. I wonder if he was just a compassionate encourager that day But all of this is speculation, because the truth is, I really don't know what they talked about. But I know this, think about this. Elijah lived the kind of life on earth that I believe earned him the opportunity to be sent back to earth by God, sent back to earth from heaven to meet with the Son of God on the mountain that day. And folks, let me just say this. I believe if we'll live like Elijah lived, I believe that if we care, I believe that if we have conviction, I believe if we have courage, I believe if we have an obedient spirit, I think that that opens up doors of opportunity in our lives to do special things for the Lord. I think God's still looking for somebody to use. Did you read that? Did you hear what I read there? Elijah was chosen for a special task. I would hope that to live my life in such a way that if God had a special task, he might consider Jerry Ross to be a part of that. He was chosen for a special trip. He was chosen to deliver a special message to the Son of God. How about this? Maybe something that doesn't seem so big, but I think it's big. You know what? He was simply chosen to be a compassionate encourager to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the Lord needs, but I hope that I'm living the type of life where if he needed something special done, he said, you know, the one person that I don't even have to worry about saying no or being too busy or having an excuse, one person I can count on that if I just whisper to him that I want something done, he'll go do it. He'll stop everything he's doing and he'll go do it. And I think that that's the kind of life that Elijah lived. And I think because of that, it opened up incredible opportunities for him. Hey, only two people during the ministry of Jesus Christ were sent down to meet with Jesus. And Elijah was one of them. Now, James chapter 5, let's go back there. We've mentioned James several times. And we've mentioned this portion of scripture several times. And actually, kind of slowed down and taught through parts of it, so I won't spend a lot of time. But Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament. He's used an example as the humble yet courageous prophet. And I wish every young preacher in America would begin to pray for a little bit of the spirit of Elijah upon their ministry. He was used as the compassionate encourager, the one that was chosen for a special task and a special trip to deliver a special message. And I think he was chosen because of the life that he had lived while he was here on earth. And then we get to James chapter 5. And again, we've referenced this, but let's look at verse 16. James chapter 5, verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And Elijah here is used, number three, as an example of the effectual, fervent prayer warrior. So he's getting notable mention in the New Testament. Okay, these are hundreds of years after Elijah walked on this earth, and yet God reaches back to his life and places throughout the New Testament mention of Elijah and say, hey, look back there, folks, and learn something from him. And Elijah certainly is that example of this effectual, fervent prayer warrior. When God led James to give an example of fervent, effectual prayer, oh, there's a lot of places, I guess, in the Old Testament he could have gone back to where a man of God stood and prayed, but, you know, he chose Elijah. And folks, let me just remind you as we close down the study of Elijah, one of the most important things that we can learn and how timely here at the first month of 2025 is, let's rededicate ourselves to this matter of prayer. You know, folks, prayer doesn't cost any of us anything except a little bit of time. And yet we see here a promise. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer. Did you read that? Verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the next thing I'm going to say, I'm going to open myself up for criticism, but you got a Bible and I got one too, so, you know, I can bring you my verses, you can bring me yours. Hey, you know what? I thank God for our prayer chain. I really mean that. I thank God that if somebody in the church is going through a crisis, that, you know what? Hey, we can get the word out, the church can stop and pray. I'm glad for avenues of prayer outside of our personal church prayer chain. There's a couple preachers that, and this was something they did. I didn't ask them to do it, but they reached out to me and say, preacher, I don't know what they use, text or some type of social media platform. And they say, you know, we just collect prayer requests from people that are going through difficult things. And we heard about your battle with cancer. And if you don't mind, we would put you on there and ask people to pray for you. And then maybe from time to time, if you give us an update, we could help get the word out. And I don't want to belittle any of that. I thank God for, and by the way, one of the most humble things in the world, folks, any of us can experience is to have somebody take some of their time to pray for us. And I'm not belittling any of that. But I also just look at this and say to myself, the effectual fervent prayer of 100 people availeth much. No, it says of a righteous what?
One man.
And from time to time, I've said to myself, just if I'm missing it, I'm anxious to learn. But just show me anywhere in the Bible where God answering prayer is tied anywhere to the number of people that are praying. I mean, if it's in there, just come show it to me. And then that way I can get up and say, hey, I missed something. And here it is. If you hit the 1,000 mark, you better got a better chance than if you only have 100. Now, all of us like to have people praying for us. And again, like I said, it's a humbling thing to have people pray for you. But the whole idea that God's going to answer a prayer based on some magic number that hey, you know what? There's been things, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm going to say it. You know why I don't share everything? You know why I don't need everybody praying about everything going on in my life? Because I pray about some of it. And by the way, I just hope that this whole idea of trying to get everybody else to pray for something isn't a cop-out or an excuse for you not to be praying about it. And by the way, don't ask everybody else to pray about what's going on in your life if you're not praying about what's going on in your life. Or sometimes sometimes I just wonder, is people just not wanting to become that righteous man? Or they don't want to pay the price for that effectual fervent prayer? Because folks, that effectual fervent prayer means to be active, to be mighty in prayer, to labor in prayer. When you have a need, I'm just afraid the average Christian wants somebody else to go do the work for them. Because the Bible mentions several times through the scripture this idea of laboring in prayer. And so, again, I don't mean that wrong. I hope it didn't come out wrong. But I think to myself, you know, is it that we just don't want to be right with God, so we're going to go find somebody right with God to pray for us so that maybe God will answer their prayer? Or should we just get right with God? Is it that we want everybody else to spend tons of time and invested in it, but we honestly are good about sending it out on the prayer chain, but we never stop and kneel down and pray for it ourselves? And I just want you to take this away. God wants to hear your prayers. And you can be an effectual, fervent prayer warrior. But it's not going to have much impact if we don't come clean before the Lord, righteous before the Lord. The word righteous there means to be innocent, holy, and just. That means, folks, to be confessed up, to be right with the Lord. And so, hey, you know what? I would rather call one man that I know is a righteous man and I know will join me in effectual, fervent prayer, listen to me, than have 1,000 Laodicean Christians praying for me.
Right. Right. And you're right.
because if I'm not reading this wrong, you know, well, hey, you know, folks, in a Laodicean age, let's be righteous. In an age of carnality, let's be separated. Let's be sanctified. Let's be holy. Let's be right with God. In a, I'm sorry, but in a generation where Christians just seem to have a bunch of hidden, secret, habitual sins that they won't let go of, why don't we just get clean before God? And then watch the impact of one man's prayer. The impact that you could have in your prayer life. And maybe you wouldn't feel the need to always run to everybody else in the world with what you need to see answered from God. Hey, the same God, the same Bible that teaches us the importance of unified prayer, we'll do it here in a few minutes. And I can go to the book of Acts and show you the power of unified prayer, you know, united prayer. But the same Bible also teaches me about a place called the prayer clause, and that there's some things you ought to go to God in secret about. And when God hears in secret, he will reward you openly. So think about that. Well, let me take you to the last one. And this one's a speculation one, all right? Revelation chapter 11. So I won't be emphatic about this, you know. Be vague where the Bible's vague. Be emphatic where the Bible's emphatic. But this might be Elijah. How about that one? You know, I'm going to show you the New Testament where Elijah's mentioned. Number one, he's mentioned in connection with John the Baptist. Number two, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Number three, he's an example of effectual, fervent prayer. Number four, he might be one of these two guys. I don't know. But I want you to listen to this, because now that we've all studied his life together, look at verse number three, and we talk about the two witnesses, the book of Revelation. Now, I've always said, I think it's, you know, should I say this again? Am I still on live stream? So Chuck Norris and John Wayne is who I think it probably is, but, you know, if I'm wrong, it might be Elijah and someone else. But look at verse number three. We'll wrap it up. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Stop. That reminds you of a story about Elijah. Yeah. Yeah. If I be a man of God, and then the third guy came and said, I believe you're a man of God. You don't have to prove it. Okay. And then notice this. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power, verse 6, to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Stop. So you can understand when people study this and preachers have preached on it during the years, why Elijah, probably if there is a consensus amongst preachers, and they might argue who the second one is, but most guys, if they believe it is, these two are from the Old Testament, they tend to say, there's just too much there not to think that maybe this is Elijah. And so think about this. Elijah may one day be used again as a faithful witness. Think this. He's already been sent back one time. Now he's been sent back a second time. And to be used again as a faithful witness. By the way, a faithful witness that's willing to die for the Lord. Well, that sure sounds like it could be Elijah to me. It's very probable that one of the two witnesses sent during the tribulation period will be Elijah. So there's other places that I could go. Either way, you know, Jesus asked a question to his disciples and said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And one of them said, well, they think you could be the prophet. They think you could be Elijah. Now, I'm going to tell you, I mean, folks, if If they watched Jesus and was reminded of Elijah, how could that be a better goal for any of us? Let's live our lives in such a way so that we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe could be confused with the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, isn't that what the title Christian really is? And so think about that. So that's not the only place he's mentioned, but it was good tonight to see Elijah pop up in the New Testament, a courageous yet humble preacher. Boy, if we could just, as men of God, hit that balance. A compassionate encourager sent for a special task because of the faithfulness of his life. An effectual, fervent prayer warrior that all of us can look at and say, you know what? He was a man of like passions as we are, and God heard him, and God answered his prayers. So you know what? Maybe we could find that wonderful prayer life in 2025. A faithful witness willing to die for his Savior. I don't know, maybe they took volunteers. And maybe Elijah, when it came time for the two witnesses, just maybe maybe raised his hand and said, Lord, you allowed me to take that chariot of fire and those horses, and I rode on up into heaven without the dew of death ever touching my forehead. But if you're looking for someone that's willing to go back down there and die for you, you know what? That just kind of sounds like a man by the name of Elijah. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible example. And Lord, I've enjoyed this so much. This study's been so good for this preacher. And Lord, instructional and challenging and oftentimes convicting. And so, Lord, thank you for these great men. That's what Jeremiah called them. I will get me to the great men and learn of them, for they have known the ways of the Lord. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that the study has been profitable and helpful, and that you would use it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.